answering that wonderful call. Where are we going? That's a very good question. Where are we going? We're going somewhere. We are going somewhere today, church, so I hope you packed. Came prepared. So, today's message is titled, White for Harvest. We've been doing a month long of vision casting and a month of just preparing us for where God is sending us, where God is leading us. And I think it's ironic because God gives me a message about wait until harvest and we're in February. Now I'm not by any means an agriculturalist or know anything about farming very much, but besides, you know, the things that God's taught me and trained me and showed me. But I'm pretty certain that frost and freezing temperatures do not make harvest ripen. I could be wrong. I'm not saying that it's, but I'm just saying that this is usually this period of time where like the leaves fall off the tree and the stuff hits the ground and wilts and dies and vegetables and plants shrivel up. I mean, I just look at my front yard and I look at everything going, ooh. Except they did have a rosemary bush that was immaculately, impossibly like going up against everything that nature stated. Cause in the winter where everything else is dying, my rosemary bush literally grew like three sizes larger. I had a rosemary like bush, like an actual rosemary bush. It was huge. It died though, finally, but it took like 7 years before it actually kicked the bucket. There was too many. I was giving it away. I couldn't do any more with it. But I found it was very ironic because he set a precedent, just not only visually, but actually, you know, spiritually, there's a message here that God wants to show us about a message about harvest in February and how real this actually is to us. So according to the Bible, we can find many different instructions and roles that we as believers are supposed to do. We can identify ourselves with a king or a queen, priest. We can be a poor widow. How many people are signing up to be poor widows? Anybody? Anybody? Come on. She had great faith. Nobody wants to be that. Well, I don't understand. One thing, however, that usually remains in every example in the Bible is we have a responsibility to do something. No matter what case you want to identify with when you're reading God's word and you're identifying with, you know, who God says you are at these specific times, there's a responsibility on our end to do something with that position. Amen? Do we understand that? Okay? We have to do, not think about doing something, because that's unfortunately where a lot of us go, right? We entertain the thought and then we go, well, I don't know. That's a lot of work being a king. I don't think I'm up for that. I don't want to do all that. Nah. Second back. I'll be the poor widow. She didn't have a whole lot to do. She just had to give two mites. I can do that. I can give two mites. I'll take that road. You know, we don't understand that there's still a responsibility for us to do something, not just think about it, okay? So we have to take action regardless of what circumstances we might see. Circumstances will always dictate actions that are contrary to what God tells us. Hence, harvest time in February. Circumstances. You might sit there and go, I don't see much green that I'm going to be out there taking sickles to, what are you trying to say here? Well, I'm saying that what I know God to do is God always uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He uses foolish things to confound the things that are deemed wise. What may seem wise, taking the sickle to the grain in autumn when it's fully ripened, might make sense. And in reality, if I was harvesting grain for a living, I should probably follow that logic. There's wisdom there. However, wise. But God will use something that we might find very much wise and use something foolish to bring us out of something to see deeper truths, deeper things that God is revealing to us. And that's what he's going to be doing today. We move forward into the first passage. We're going to discuss a little bit about reaping. So John 4, verse 34 through 38, he's a little rusty, guys, so give him some grace, okay? He hasn't been back there in how long, Ed? Huh? a while. We'll just say a while. Or while. 4:34 and continue on. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Yep, okay. Just making sure I cleaned up, finished at the end, there's another thing. The very first part is this is the whole thing summarized is we have to do the will of the one who sent you. That's our responsibility. We are being sent out. Do we get that picture now? We are being sent out, church. We are being sent out. We have to get this through our heads and understand that we cannot do church from our living rooms. We cannot do church from behind closed doors. We have to go out. The church is not this building. The church is us. We as a united body of people. And the reason why that is and why God designed it that way is so that the church can go out. It's not confined. It's not constricted. The church is easy. It's actually meant to be very simple in its function. Guess what? Do you have a neighbor? Do you have people that you see on your time in the grocery store, at Wawa? Okay, you do not have to go and take this entire building and carry it with you and put it over top of them to go, "All right, I got you in church finally." Because you're the church. So where you are, who's with you? God's with you. And if he sent you out there, you best assure that he's already prepared the way for you to be there and for everything that's about to transpire in that time and that moment. He has prepared the way. Okay? So the God sent us means that we have a responsibility to do the will. So we also have to understand that we need to be about Father's business. Now you'll hear that come out of senior pastor all the time. He's coined that phrase. I think he's actually got it on a business card somewhere. We need to be about Father's business. If you spend any time in his office, you've heard that line, right? You need to be about Father's business. What is Father's business? Well, I'll tell you what it does boil down to. You want to know what Father's business is always going to be? A sure tell if you're not sure? Like, "Well, Pastor, I'm not really sure. I don't know really what Father's business is. Can you clearly line this out for me? Can you give me scripture and tell me where it says that this is the business I'm supposed to be doing?" All right, I can, but I'll give you a better instance. It's going to go against your flesh. Guaranteed. What your flesh will want to do and will want to make priority to do, the will of the Father is going to go against it. And you can argue with me. But then I'll sit down and I'll just have conversation with you and point out, okay, well, that's where your flesh wants to go. That's what your flesh is leading you to do. It's the reality of where we are. Okay? And we're going to come back to this in a minute, but I want to go to Matthew 6:25 real quick, just to kind of highlight this. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" The flesh. What's more important? What is more integral for our life? Are we worried more about our tomorrow and the things we have to do and the plans, like, "Oh, I got a job. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to pay the bills. I got to get food on. I got to get food tomorrow. I got to get food for my cat because my cat's going to claw my face off if I don't get her food." Cat needs to learn about fasting. Cat's getting a little thick around the waist. If y'all know who I'm talking about, I'm actually talking about my cat. Or am I going to go, "No, I need to do what the Lord's telling me to do right now"? Am I going to go where God says I need to go? Is it going to cramp my time schedule? Probably. Is it going to go against the plan I had for the day? Most likely. Is it going to sometimes ruin your plans for the day? Most likely. But whose time schedule are we on? Are we on ours or are we on his? Again, going back, are we about Father's business? Are we setting ourselves up for the idea that when he says, I'm going to send you out and we're going to go do these things, that we're really going, okay, Lord, you know, here I am, Lord, send me. And then we go, well, wait, I didn't know that's what I was signing up for. So we're all brave to go to the throne room and go, yeah, Lord, here, I brought this blank piece of paper. Fill it out with all the things you want me to do today. And then you look at it and go, you do know you're talking about me, right? You just asked me to do this. I'll give you a for instance, right? One of these things that goes around is anxiety issues. People have like real, like, hard times dealing with, like, you know, fear, and they get anxiety attacks and all this stuff. And I'm not downplaying that, so please don't think that I'm downplaying it. But God's probably going to call you out of that zone of stressing and worrying about something to go step out and believe in faith that in even your own anxiety, that he's going to do something miraculous through you. You are more than a conqueror. You're not held to fear. You're not held to that. So be prepared. If you go with a blank sheet of paper, he's going to say, I want you to go talk to these 27 different people. You do know that I'm not a talker. Well, do you understand that God used people of non-intelligible speech to actually preach the messages of the gospel? He went in so far because people weren't listening. He used a donkey. So don't tell me what God will and won't do. I'm telling you that it's never going to go along with our comfort. He's going to stretch us beyond our comfort zones. Amen? So where does this come in? All right, so going back, if you could, Ed, to the previous passage. Not the Matthew, the John one. Thank you, sir. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Remember I said February was a very odd time to bring up a harvest message? What do you think's going on here? They're literally telling him in his own message, in what he's illustrating and demonstrating to them, that, well, wait a minute, Jesus, you must be misinformed. We're not there yet. Harvest is 4 more months. You have to wait. You have to wait 4 more months. That's when we do this. And he, like, I feel like he grabbed, like, the proverbial, like, long newspaper noodle and just whack! Look up! Can't you see? If you wait 4 more months, you're going to miss it. If you wait 4 more months, you're not going to be on time. Look up now. The fields are white onto the harvest. Why is this pertinent to us having this message come out in February? Because here's what God's saying. God's saying that we have built into us this regimented way of how we do things, that we believe we have to wait for that opportunity to come to us, and we missed probably thousands of opportunities because we didn't go out to the field. Newsflash, guess what? Grains of wheat are not going to knock on your door. They're not going to. They're not going to knock on your door. Vegetables are not going to come like VeggieTales and knock up on your door and say, hey, I heard you like to, you know, talk to tomatoes. Okay? It's not going to happen. They are waiting for you to come to them. They are waiting for you to come. You have to go into the field in order to bring in that harvest. That field is not going to come to you. And the bottom line is that we have adopted this mentality of, well, we have to wait 4 more months. They're not ripe enough yet. They're not ready to hear the message. They're not ready to hear the gospel. Lord, I'm not ready because my testimony isn't profound enough. I need you to work more on me. I need you to filter out my speech. I need to be a better speaker. I need to have more to testify about. I need this stuff in my life first. Do you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life? How many people have Jesus Christ? Guess what? You can go take a sickle to the grain. You're qualified. You've been qualified. That's all that's required of you. Yet we've built up this indoctrination that we have to wait. We're not ready. We're not geared up enough. We're not prepared. Okay? But he says, look up. And when I see look up, I immediately go, well, that means he's addressing my eyes, because I don't look up with my feet. That would just be weird. Like, hold on, I need to see what's going around the corner. I mean, that'd be kind of cool if you had, like, eyes on the bottom of your feet. You could, like, spy on all kinds of stuff. But then you'd just be seeing dirty floor all day long. Probably not a good idea. Never mind. Scratch that. God knows what he's doing. He created us better. All right. So, but when he mentions my eyes, I don't look at things in the physical at that moment. I'm looking at something that he's addressing spiritual. He's addressing our spiritual eyesight. He's addressing us to see into the spirit and look beyond the physical. Because the physical would tell us we have 4 more months to wait. We have to wait 4 more months. Physically, I know the timing and the schedule and where things come. And this is when the grain's going to be fully ripened. And this is when it's going to be at prime maturity. This is the best time to do it. Again, is God going to work on those cycles? Probably not. The world would have us see the opposite, because that's what the world has done. The world has created a very much set of standards of ways that we have to operate, built it into our legal system, built it into our everyday life of how you're supposed to live your life. Do you understand that about probably, and I'm going to throw this number out, it's probably close, about 65% of American people, their life is so programmed, there's no time for absolutely anything for at all. It's completely scheduled from morning to night. Even some people have iPhones that actually programs their sleep schedule. You know that? Your phone will program your sleep schedule. It'll tell you, you need to go to bed now. And then it'll go kindly off in the morning saying, time to wake up now. Scheduled. If your time is scheduled out by the world, where's time for God? Where is the time that God says, I need you to go? You've been called. I'm sending you here. Are you making room in your schedule? Are you going, well, hold on, Lord. I need to, you know, I'm going to move you to Tuesday at about 3 p.m. I can scratch this thing off because they canceled. So I'm going to scratch them off and I'm going to put you in at 3 p.m. Is that good? Does that work for you, Lord? Who's king? Last time I checked, I'm not. He is. So first thing we have to start getting in our mind is that we need to tear up that schedule, all right? But the other part that I thought was profound was the next scripture in verse 36. He says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Guess what I figured out from that? When I turn around and I go, you know what? I'm going to set up my schedule differently now, Lord. You know what? I understand what you're saying. I need to go now. I need to go reap. I need to go do what you're calling me out to do. I need to go out to the field and reap that harvest that you're calling me to reap, right? What do I get in return? Well, all those things that I thought I needed to do in order for my livelihood to be taken care of, my needs, the things that I have to have established, because after all, I still have to eat food or I'll die, okay? And I also need to have money to pay my bills or else I won't have a place to live, right? Those are important. Do you think God goes, no, they're not really important? Those aren't important. You know, they back in the day when I first created man, you know, they lived in caves and stuff, you know, all this bogus crap that you'll hear. It's garbage. It's all garbage. It's not real. That's not true. God takes care of his kids. Amen. He takes care of us. So if he's taking care of us and he's got our backs, guess what I know? That when I'm about Father's business, he's taking care of mine. And that's exactly what he's telling you right here in scripture, is that you are cared for, that you reap and receive wages. What does that mean? That means that you stop doing the things that you think that you need to do and you start serving God and his kingdom. Guess what you get? Wages. He's going to take care of you. And wages are financial, right? Then he's going to also give you fruit. Our eternal life. everything that we could think of that we need to function in this time, in this day and age, God takes care of if we go to the field and do what he's called us to do. I don't know if that sounds like a bad deal to you, but to me that sounds like the best deal ever made. I don't have to stress and sweat about all the hardship that the world wants me to be under, because after all, the world wants me to become a slave to a system. They want me to become indoctrinated to a slave mentality system. It wants you to be involved in its system and support its system. It wants you to be grafted into it, because what does it do if it's got a hold of you? It controls your schedule. It keeps you from going where the Father sent you. If we want to focus on that, guess what? Then you will, because the reaping and sowing works in both ways. Let me be clear. This is a principle. So if you want to reap to the world systems, you're only going to reap physical gain. You're going to be missing out on the spiritual, though. And you're going to find yourself spiritually starved, spiritually dehydrated, and spiritually short in every area of your walk, because you're missing out in where God wants you to go. And you're like, well, that seems like a really tough thing. Why would God do that? God's not doing that. That's what the enemy is doing, because the enemy is robbing you and you don't even know it. He's stealing from you your green. He's stealing from you your time. He's stealing from you everything that should be going to God. And if you don't believe that, I would welcome if he would be willing to share with you, if Nolan would share, just in the recent victory, how truthful that actually is. That participation in a world system actually starts to institute a method that you don't think, and it's so insidious, because it starts small. And it seems innocent, and it seems like it's not a big deal. But that's how he works. He gets you caught. And then once it starts rolling, eventually you find yourself going, man, he's been stealing from me like out of my back pocket. Literally, he just reached in there and just went, oh, you don't need this. Thanks, I'll take that. Have a good day. And you sitting there struggling, and you didn't have to, because that wasn't God's plan. That was the enemy's plan. He wants you to struggle. He wants you to suffer. That's how he works. And the last part in here that's important is that in verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. I couldn't sign up for a better job. I don't know about you. That is like the, it's too good to be true. Tomorrow I need you to show up for work. You don't have to do anything. I'm going to pay you. How many people are going to quit their jobs right now and go, I'm on board? You don't have to work anymore. Just show up, and I'll pay you. Is that hard to make that, like, understand? Like, you go, wait a minute, catch, there's a catch. Gotta be a catch, right? He's already done the work. He's done the hard work. Jesus has already done the labor. He's already done the hard work. He's paved the way. Thank God I don't have to go on a cross and die in order for one person to be atoned for, because that would have been the process it would have been if it wasn't for him. But because he did that, we have the freedom to spread that gospel message openly as often as possible to as many that need it, so that they can have that same exact life that you have. It's amazing what was accomplished and what he has done. And it all deals with this process of sowing and reaping. But we have this adapted mentality that, oh, well, you know, I need to sow first. Then somebody else needs to come over here and water this. It's not going to grow on its own. Come on, water. I need to wait 4 months for it to grow in order for me to come back and go, okay, come on in. See, that laboring process is going on as we speak. It has been going on since the day the message started. Has the message of the cross changed? Has the message of what Jesus has done changed? No, it hasn't. So from that moment on, labor has been going on for generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. The world knows who Jesus is. They just don't want to talk about it. It's sad because Christians don't either. And we should. Jesus already demonstrated this exact act by speaking with the Samaritan woman. He spoke truthfully to her, and that one action led to her speaking to others in the city. The testimony of that woman opened up the hearts of many more to receive. This is what Christ was referring to about the fields being white for harvest. The disciples couldn't see why Jesus was even speaking with the Samaritan woman, that he should be eating instead. They were so wrapped up in physical norms, they missed the spiritual truth of what Jesus was doing. How often do we do that? How often do we miss it because we're so focused on a physical norm, we miss a spiritual teaching and a spiritual lesson? So let's talk about then now the laborers. In Luke 10, verses 1 through 8. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. We have a joke here. I'll talk about it. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. We have some instruction here. But what I want to point out is what was going on. 70 were sent out. 70 were sent out. 2 by 2. Not 2 by 4. That's a piece of wood. 2 by 2. Which is also a piece of wood. But not in this case. They were sent out. 2 by 2. But what were they doing? See, the reality of it is that they went out and they prepared for Christ coming. Christ still was coming. They weren't doing something abnormal or abstract. They were just coming and testifying of A, what Christ has done, and B, guess where he's at? He's coming very soon. The 2 by 2 was for accountability and to confirm testimony. It's very hard to say to one, it's very easy to say to one person, oh, you're full of it. That's not true. But it's another real thing when another person goes, no, it's not. I witnessed it with my own eyes. It's true. It actually happened. I was there. But remember who the laborers are here. The laborers are those who are spreading the awareness of what Christ has done. Okay? They're the ones testifying of Jesus who is coming. So, back what I was saying about laborers. That joke. When Pastor prayed that he needed more laborers. And then a bunch of men in the church magically lost their jobs. New laborers. No, it wasn't. It wasn't magical at all. The powerful words of our senior pastor. But the laborers that is being referred to here aren't those kinds of laborers. Okay? The laborers that streams needed at the time were people to do physical work. That's what God needed of this church at that time. And so God made a way. And even in that, right, in the faithfulness of those individuals who served and labored for the building and construction, literally of this building, were blessed because they did not have lack. And as soon as the time was done, they found employment right after. God was in control. Okay. What was that? Well, honestly, you want to know what that was? That was testimony. The labor was actually going out and telling everybody about what God has done. That's the labor. And the fact is that that labor has been going on for millennia. That labor should still be going on for millennia, but the church has grown silent. We have that message in us. We are that body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Go ahead, Ed. Real easy. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Remember I said how what was designed as the church is that we as a body are able to represent the church of Jesus Christ, but we are still individual. As an individual, we have a responsibility. As an individual, we have a responsibility to respond to the call of the Master. We have a responsibility to respond to what He's called us to do. But as a collective body, when we all do that, what happens? What happens? What happens is we're entering into the fields that are ripe unto harvest, and we're bringing in the harvest into God's kingdom. We're doing the will of the Father. We're actually committed to doing the will of the Father. And if you read on from there, which I will encourage you to do, continue to read on in 1 Corinthians 12, you will see that the body has the responsibility to love as Christ loved. So when you're going out and you're responding to that call, you are always going to be held to the standard of to love in the same manner that Christ loved. Always. So that means you're not going out to start arguments. You're not going out to start a riot in the streets. You're not going out to incite violence. You're not going out to do any of those things. No, we're commanded to love. We're still going to operate in love. That should never change. But what should change is the fact that what we do is not just speak it or espouse it, but we actually demonstrate it. We follow through. Because the reality of it is what are they waiting for? They're tired of hearing the message of Jesus Christ. They want to see the message of Jesus Christ. Reaping the harvest requires us to reveal Christ to those who are ripened by the labor of those who came and testified of the coming Christ. Christ is coming, but Christ is coming through you. Christ comes through us. That's how they're going to know. Where does Christ dwell? He dwells within us. Amen? He dwells within me. He dwells within all of us. So if Christ is going to be shown to the public masses, to those who are waiting, for those who are ripe unto the harvest, how is Christ going to get there? Well, first we got to show up. Second, we have to allow Christ to come out. He's not meant to just be sheltered up and kept to yourself. Those laborers are like lambs going to the wolves. That seems like an unfair fight. I don't need to watch National Geographic to know how that one ends. But if that's what we're encountering, are we afraid of what the physical will tell us? Or are we going to open our eyes to see that we are already victorious, that we could enter into a lion's den and never be harmed? We could be put into a furnace and not have the hairs of our head singed. God's not going to send you into a place where harm will befall you, but that doesn't mean the reality of where you're going might come off or appear physically to see that that's not a good situation. This isn't going to go well. We could have all kinds of thoughts in our head of, well, I can't talk to that person. They're an atheist. Actually, all the more reason you need to talk to that person. Don't pay attention to what they're wearing. So what? They're wearing clothes that may have profane language and all kinds of hateful speech on them. Guess who they need to have an encounter with? Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. Also, we're to dwell among them. We're to dwell among them. Well, that seems really tough. I don't know about you, but I've met some of these people. I don't know if I could sit in a room for 15 minutes with some of them. I would be really uncomfortable. But there's a caveat. Is there peace? See, one of the things we have to understand is that we are vessels of peace. Right? We come bearing peace. We come with the understanding of peace. I'll go to like wartime discussions, right? The objective of war is not to kill everybody till there's nobody left. That would be a bad war. Do we agree? That would be a terrible, terrible war. The objective of the war is to get all the anger and angst out of our systems to a point where we can come to the table and discuss peace. The objective is not to kill each other till there's nobody left. The objective is to have peace. Sometimes we have to come to that dwelling and understanding of peace. And before, what was mentioned was we go and we say peace to this house. If that's not welcomed, what do? We take our shoes off, we shake them off, and we go our way. They don't want peace. Okay. Okay. But if they do want peace, we dwell with them. We spend time with them. We invest into them. Why? Because they matter. And because those are the ones who are ripe into the harvest and ready to be brought into the kingdom of God. But how will you know if you don't go? How will you know if you're not actually going into the field? We're not identifying with them, but we dwell with them in understanding. By no means am I asking you to go into a person's house who practices Wicca and start practicing Wicca so that you can understand them. No, that is not what I am saying. You dwell with understanding. You understand that that's their fallen nature and that's where they are. That's not where God wants them to be. The goal is to get them out of the stuff that is keeping them from an eternal salvation with Christ the Lord and leading them into God's kingdom. That's the goal. We have a job to do until then. We have a responsibility to first have our eyes open to see the ripened harvest, and second, to gather that harvest. We gather with the testimony of the love of Jesus, the truth of what he has done for us, and that he has done for them also. The ripened harvest is waiting for us to come to it. The wheat is not going to knock on our door and ask for us to bring it into the storehouse. If you know that wheat, call me. I would love to meet them. If you have that happening in your life, that is a blessing and a godsend. That's not what I've seen. It's just not. My own testimony isn't because I came to Streams and was like, hey, I'm lost, but I need salvation. No, it happened because a brother who I worked with invited me. He went into the field. He went. We need to go into the field. The labor is always going on, but the harvest is ready to be brought in. And that is the biggest point. Yes, February 2nd, 2020. The harvest is ripe. It is ready to be brought in. Are we going to go into the field? Yeah, you might have to wear a warmer coat. But are you going to go? For too long, this is the challenge, church. For too long, we have believed a lie that we need to wait for the season of harvest. 4 more months. Jesus is telling us that we will always find a reason not to go. We will always come up with an excuse. We will always find something else that is more important than going where he sends you. We'll always find a reason not to open our mouth. We'll always find a reason not to share our testimony. We'll always find a reason not to proclaim something that he has done, whether it's given us victory over a nicotine addiction, or victory over alcoholism. Whether it's you're struggling with sleep deprivation, yet somehow you still have energy without coffee. FYI, if you're not aware, I'm sharing testimonies that people are actually having these victories in their life. People here in this church have these victories. Are we telling everybody here? Or are we going to tell everybody out there about who God is and what God has done? We need to put down our flesh and everything that stands against God's will and God's plan for our life and open our spiritual eyes so that we can see that God is calling you out to something bigger, to something grander, to something greater. And here's the catch, church. Ready? And I ask you, this is the bigger challenge. Pray and find out how absolutely small that thing he's asking for you to do is. Because we tend to think that it's going to be huge. It's not. Last time I checked, certain parts of the body only have a responsibility to do one thing. Just one thing. You do this one thing. That's it. That's your job. Just do this one thing. Well, we're a part of a body, right? But we all have a job to do. And if we all do that one thing we're supposed to be doing, the body functions. The body moves. The body grows. The body reproduces. The body continues to strengthen itself. The message today is to just pray. God, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see that we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for a notice. We don't have to wait for an emergency time situation. If you want to come on up. We don't have to wait for an opportunity to present itself on a golden platter to have that time to say, okay, now I know God's sending me. Now I know. Guess what? The reality, church, is that he's always sending you. He's always sending you. He's going to send you today. Wait a minute. I thought this was a day of rest. It is. We're resting in his arms. We're resting. I didn't say what he was going to send you to do was going to be hard. I didn't say that what he's going to send you to do is going to be challenging and difficult. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. But how do you know if you're not seeking, if you're not asking, and if you're not knocking? How are you going to know what it is that God is actually sending you to? I think we, as a collective church and as a whole, we can step up. We can start today by making a commitment to actually do something. And that one thing I'm asking is seek the Lord. Find out what that thing is. Find out what that one thing is that he's asking you to go out into the fields and commit to do. And then that second thing is do it. Follow through. Do what he's called you to do. Do what he's telling you. Because after all, if you're waiting for permission, if you're waiting for permission to go do what the gospel tells you to do, you have that permission. You've been given it. You were given it the day you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing holding you back. There's no reason why we shouldn't. Go sing from the rooftops what he has done for you. Go proclaim the coming King. The disciples need a commandment? Unfortunately, they did. They needed him to tell them to go because they were crippled. They didn't know what to do because their Savior died. They didn't know what was next. And he rose from the dead, came back to them and said, go. Go. And we have that message now. We know. We know we can go. Amen? Amen. So Lord, Your word is before your people, God. Your call to us is to go. The fields are open. The fields are ripe to the harvest, God. So, Lord, give us the eyes to see. Give us the eyes to clearly see where you're leading us, where you're telling us to go. The fields that you're calling us to do, to bring in that harvest, God. You've done the labor. You've done the work. You've told me that this church has labored and labored and labored, and that you are going to bring in the harvest, but it's not going to be from the field that we've labored in. It's going to come from another field. So let us see. Let us have our eyes open to see where that field is, where you are leading us, where you are telling us to go, so that we can be faithful, God, to follow that direction, to follow that leading. And when we get there, God, with your love, your compassion for your creation, God, we would share the good news of Jesus Christ. We would share that testimony. We would open our mouths, God. We would dwell with them in understanding, and we would lead them to the foot of the cross. Jesus, you are the victory for this entire world. Let it not be held back because we want to be silent. We will not be silent, God. We will not be silent. We will proclaim the coming King. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, we will pray with you. We welcome you to come up for prayer. If not, we're going to move on to the next phase of things. And then we will see you later on at the Stiles residence for fun and fellowship. Amen. Amen. So blessings to everybody. Blessings. I love you all. I hope you guys know that. Yes.